is open into the Holy of Holies. That's the door. Revelation is symbolic. And so you need to get into your mind the idea of a stage play happening. It's visual and it's symbolic. And the voice, which I'd heard speaking to me like a trumpet before, who was that? Remember that thing we just heard? Who is it? Who was speaking? His voice sounded like a trumpet. Whoa. One like a son of man. Thank you. Yes. Although it's very confusing in Revelation because it switches between angel and God and Jesus, and you're never quite sure which one it is. Come up here and I will show you what has to happen after this. It's necessary. This must happen. There's no stopping it from happening. It's got to happen. At once I was in the Spirit. What's that? Any ideas? Bit like a trance? Any other examples in the Bible? All right. So he's gone off in his spirit, but not his body. Yeah, I think so, because at the beginning, John says, on the Lord's day, which was which day? Sunday. Sunday. It was the day Jesus rose. So Shabbat was Saturday and Jesus rose the day afterwards. In the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. That's how he begins the book of Revelation. I think that's close to what it is. Everything else has faded out. And suddenly, there's this voice like a trumpet behind him saying, John, write down what you see. What's that mean? It means John could write. And that was unusual in those days. Maybe 1 in 10 people could write. At once I was in the Spirit, and look, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like jasper and carnelian. Who knows what jasper and carnelian looks like? It's actually sardis in Greek. Jasper's jasper, it's the same word. Does anyone here know what jasper and sardis looks like? Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I thought it was red, but it can be green. And so I looked it up and it said it's green. What about sardis? Yeah, it's blood coloured. Remember, this book's symbolic. What's that evoke in your mind, a translucent green and a blood colour? What's the translucent green evoke? What's first thing to come to mind? Thanks. Creation. And blood? Sorry, I'm half deaf. Revelation is a symbolic book. Now, who is this talking about? I saw one seated on the throne. And why does he say that? Some people are saying Jesus, some people are saying God. Now, tell me a little bit about John the Apostle. What faith is he? Is he Orthodox? He's closely associated with the temple, because when Peter has to stop in the courtyard, John walks straight in. He knows people. Tell me the second commandment that God gave to the Israelites on Sinai. Thank you. Thank you. Is it second or third? Second or third? I don't know either. But don't ever use God's name lightly. Al Shavah Hashem. Do not Shavah is the smallest sound you can make. Banana. It's what's between the B and the N. Bin. No sound. Don't do that to God's name. How do the Orthodox Jews make sure they never, ever do that? They never say the name. They never, ever say God's name. That's how they make sure. So he always says there was one seated on the throne. I think he's talking about the God of Abraham. And because he's a Jew, he's not saying his name. Round the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clad in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads. All right, here's a question. Who are the 24? Who? I missed that. That's very good. Well, that's even better. Yeah. Who are the 12? Who are the 24? The apostles and the 12 tribe leaders. The 12. Issachar, Levi, you know, that mob. And the 12 apostles, or the 12 apostles and their wives. Well, actually, you're right. You're right. It would never have entered John's head to mention women in this group. All right, tell me who the 24 are. Name them. Anyone, you know, it's not a test. Who do you think's going to be there?
Peter.
Thank you. Well, remember what happened. Do you remember what happened when James and John, this John, were arguing about who's greatest? And what did Jesus say to them? He said, can you drink the cup that I have to drink? It's not for me to tell you who they are, because only God gets to appoint this mob. Only God gets to appoint this mob. I'd love to know who they are. And later on, there's one, and I think I know who one of them is. Anyway, we'll go on. Now, if you want to know about white garments and golden crowns, go and look in the book of Zechariah, and you'll see lots of things that are mentioned here in the book of Zechariah, of all places, in the Old Testament. Especially chapter 3 and chapter 6. Chapter 3 is where Joshua, who's the priest when they're rebuilding the temple, is given a white robe with Satan standing there, and the branch. Who's that? The branch. Messiah. The Messiah. Satan and the Messiah are standing there, and they come and clothe the priest in white clothes. Satan's going, you can't do that. But the branch is there. Yes, we can. Zechariah chapter 3 and chapter 6. That's your homework, if you remember. If God prompts you during the week, go and look at that. From the throne issue flashes of lightning and voices coming out of the throne. So you hear sounds of voices coming from the throne. So there's speech coming from God's throne. Speech. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light. And there was light. There's speech, creative speech coming from the throne. And seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, go and look in Zechariah. And before the throne, there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Have you ever seen those pictures where people try to draw this? Dürer, you know, that German guy used to draw, and he had a go at this, at the wheels within wheels, and the creatures covered in eyes in front and behind. It's like John is seeing something trans-dimensional. Something that we just cannot describe. He always says, it's like. But what's it mean when something's full of eyes? We've got two eyes and we can see pretty well. But can I see what's happening behind me? These things can. These four that are right, it says that they're around the throne and they're in the throne. That's the trans-dimensional bit. You know, space and time in John's revelation is all mixed up. John switches tenses, past, present, future, and people are saying his grammar's bad. But maybe there's nothing wrong with his grammar. That tense is switching all the time wherever he looks. It's what is, it's what will be, and it's what has been. And it's all happening in front of his eyes, and he's trying to describe it. What's it mean when something's full of eyes? It's all seeing. Nothing is hidden from God. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. What's special about those four? A lion? An ox? A man? And an eagle? Yes, lion is master of the jungle. The ox is the strongest. The human is the smartest. And the eagle is the highest and also has the best sight. That's it. They see well and they see the best. And they're the strongest. These creatures represent the ultimate. And the four living creatures each have six wings and are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, there it is again, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now that's a disconnect with what we're taught. We're taught that everything kind of happened on its own. But there is a very, very big problem. I was reading something the other day in New Scientist. Is the guy's name Smolin? He's a physicist. And he's saying, look, your multiverse idea is just a dodge. So the problem is that we know, and you can ask any cosmologist this, we know that the chances of the universe being right for life are so remote as to be unthinkable that it could just happen. You'd have more chance of painting one atom red and then throwing it away somewhere in the universe and then going out looking for it and one day think, right, I'll point. And you happen to point to the one that you painted red. You'd have more chance of doing that than getting a universe that's right. Little bit wrong, and either atoms fly apart, or gravity is super strong, or the universe is super cold, it's down at absolute zero, or it's super hot, it's up at about 10 million degrees centigrade. Change anything by the slightest, tiniest, teeny-weeny bit. There are 20 dials that have to be set exactly right for it to happen. They're the fundamental constants, by the way. They all have to be right. Change them by a little bit. Change the fine structure constant by a little bit. Atoms fly apart. They just don't work anymore. Anyway, this says God did it, and that explains it. It's by his will. It's an amazing thing, the physical universe. And I saw on the right hand of the one sitting on the throne a scroll which has been written on both sides. What's unusual about that? It's economical, but they never used to do it. They only did that if they were reusing a scroll. It'd be like printing a book and then printing another one on top of it. You just, yuck, that's not right. So they never used to do that. But this scroll's written on both sides. And once again, if you look in Zechariah, you find a scroll written on both sides. What is this scroll that the one who's seated on the throne is holding in his right hand? Any ideas? The Book of Life? Yes, that's a good theory, definitely. Names, the Book of Life. And we've just had the 10 days of awe, which culminated on the 23rd of September in Yom Kippur. And that's when people in Judaism remember the Book of Life and they try to amend their ways so that their names won't be taken out of the Book of Life. It's a week, well, it's 10 days of repentance, finalised by Yom Kippur, the most solemn day of the Jewish calendar, when the priest goes into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament scheme and offers the sacrifice for the sins of the nation, which Christians understand to be the sacrifice of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Well, I don't know if that's what it is. There's a hint, it's got seven seals. I've never seen anyone give a definitive answer for this, what it is. Book of Life is good, but possibly it's like a title deed. It's something which, if you've got it, then things can happen. But if you haven't, then it's like everything's going to stop in its tracks and progress won't be able to happen. And between the throne, oh, sorry, I've missed the most important thing. And I saw a strong angel. Now, every time you hear angel in Greek, it also means messenger, proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" If this is a messenger, who proclaimed in a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the desert, "Make straight the paths. Make straight paths for the Lord." And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look into it. People weren't even allowed to look at it, what it said. God's holding it. No one's allowed to look at it. And I wept a lot. This is John. That no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Name some heroes. Miriam? Miriam's not worthy. Daniel. Daniel's not worthy. Job is not worthy. Noah is not worthy. Abraham is not worthy. Name some more, some from other beliefs. Ishmael is not worthy. See, this stuff will get you killed for saying it in some places. Name some more heroes of our world, people who everyone reckons is great. Yoda. Yoda ain't worthy. Nelson Mandela, great as he is not worthy.
Since when was our access to God based on our worthiness?
Always. But if you read the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it's all about performance, isn't it? Well, if we read what the Old Testament message is that if you do these things, you'll live by them. That's Moses' message to them, the Old Covenant. And that was the problem. So we read in Jeremiah chapter 31 about a new covenant a new agreement because the old one was no good. And God ends up not caring. It's hard words, but this is what it says. God ends up just going, I don't care about this mob anymore because they've broken the agreement. Yes, it's hard. It's hard. It's a hard meal to eat. But that's what it says. On a fair reading, that's what it says. Then one of the elders said to me, stop crying. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah of David, has conquered. And that's a past tense conquered. It's not will conquer. He has conquered. And this is John writing in around about 65 or 68, maybe. A lot of people had put it later. AD. And he says he has conquered. It's past tense. So that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Who was that? Who said it to him? One of the elders. This is the one I think I know who it is. One of the elders says to me, stop crying. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals. Any guesses who it is? It's just my crazy theory. Here's a hint. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a ram. Remember Abraham and Isaac? Dad, where's the sacrifice? There's the fire, there's the knife. Where's the sacrifice? And everyone thinks of Isaac as a little child. No. Isaac, the teenager. Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, don't worry, God will provide. And what's he provide? A ram. Arnion in the Greek. There's a different word for lamb. And people argue over it. And say John's Greek was bad? Well, it might have been. But maybe he chose this word. Maybe he chose to put ram here. Anyway, here's the thing. Who said that? Behold, the Lamb of God. Yeah, I reckon this is John telling him, stop crying. Look. God's Lamb, standing as if having been, do you see it? That's the word here. He's had his throat cut. He's been sacrificed. With seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And so seven's a number of perfection. See, it's all symbolic. And it's saying he can see everything and he can go everywhere. And he stands in the middle and among the 24 and among the four. So he's all present. He's everywhere. It's all here. It's talking about now the Lamb. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This is the first time the saints have been mentioned, and it's in the context of prayer. So I think this is something to take away for today, is how valuable prayer is. And I thought that before when we were talking about praying for people here, that I really think that prayer is the best thing we can do as a church. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and by your blood ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people and every nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests for our God." Where have you heard royal priesthood before? Paul? Does Paul say royal priesthood? Peter does. Yes. So John's saying it too, a royal priesthood. What's royalty characterized by? Power, yes. They're in charge. Opulence, yes. Although Jesus always correct, and so did John the Baptist, correct the opulence thing. Authority, yes, yes, that's a fit. Honoured, yes. Service, yes. Yes, like the Queen took the oath to serve and takes it very seriously, which is why she's not going to give it up while she still can do it. Yes. Service. There's another characteristic of royals. They don't carry money. Does that ring any bells? Not carrying money? Don't take any money. That's a commission for royalty. You don't need money if you're royal. You own everything. You know, people give you stuff because you own it all. That's what being the king or queen is. The whole country is yours. But you serve. Good royals serve. And they're there to make justice happen. This is what we're seeing spoken about in the New Testament when it talks about the saints ruling. It's about doing justice and it's about service. And we're nearly finished. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders of the voice and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads." Anyone know what a myriad is? Too many to count, yeah, or 10,000. So 10,000, 10,000s. How many? 100 million? That's what he sees. And millions of millions. So there's a lot of voices singing, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honour, glory, blessing." How many? There's seven. You know about chiastic structure? It's bookends. It happens a lot in the Bible, and so the beginning and the end correspond. And so it had seven seals at the beginning, and it might just be a coincidence that at the end it says, "Worthy are you, the Lamb who was slain, to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honour, glory, blessing." the things that royals get. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein, that's every creature, all the people on earth, to him who sits upon the throne, and this is what they're saying, all the people on earth. This is what John sees. They're all saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures, the all-seeing, all-knowing speakers of truth, say, Amen. They confirm it. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And to finish, that might be a clue about another one of the 24. Who was it who fell down and worshipped the Lamb? I heard a voice. Thomas. Yes. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, and this is where I'll finish. Eight days later, again his disciples were there, and this time Thomas was with them. People always bag Thomas, doubting Thomas. I say Thomas the scientist, Thomas the evidence-based person, who said, you guys, and he knows them, I won't believe it until I see it. Then came Jesus, the doors were shut, and he stood in the middle of them, access to all places, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Here? No, put your finger here. And get your hand and put it in here. Remember that big Roman lance that they stuck in his side? Big, thick, wide things they were, like that. And stop being faithless, but believe. And Thomas answered him and said, my Lord and my God. What's the point of Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5? Here's what I think. Chapter 4 shows you God sitting on the throne. He's orthodox, so he won't say his name, but he says there's one sitting there. Chapter 5 is all about Jesus. What's the point of them worshipping at the end? What's he saying? What's he saying that's unlawful for men to say? He's saying that Jesus Christ is God.